Friends, every first day of the week that Christians call the Lord's Day, or Sunday as the world calls it, we come together with a purpose. We come together to remember and to celebrate the greatest event in the history of the world. We do that every week, not just once or twice a year, but every week, every Lord's Day, as we gather together, is a day of celebration. It's a day of remembrance. The Lord said to remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy. And so we come to remember something wonderful that took place. We celebrate the truth, the great truth that Jesus Christ, who was crucified on a Roman cross, Jesus Christ who died, arose from the dead just 3 days later. Of course, you should always know that Jesus Christ died as a sacrifice of atoning, as a sacrifice of paying the sin debt that we owe to God. But he arose on the third day. This sacrifice did not remain dead. And this one truth, friends, it sets Christianity apart from every other system of belief, every other system of thought in this world. You see, all other religious leaders, they have died. All kinds of philosophers, they have died. You think about it. They have died and they have not risen. You have Muhammad, the leader of the Muslims. He died. His tomb is still with us. You have Confucius. He has died. You have Zoroaster, he has died. You have the popes and the ayatollahs and the rabbis and the Karl Marxes of this world and the Nietzsches of this world and all kinds of philosophers of this world and influential people of this world that people so count highly today. They have died and they will die. Every founder of every religion that has ever existed has died. However, only one has risen again from the dead. And so if we were to strip Christianity of the doctrine of the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, then our faith would be no more than just another useless system of religion. And that would condemn our soul. It would condemn the souls of men and women into a lost eternity. If Jesus Christ did not die from the dead, if he is not alive today, then everything that he did was in vain and he was a liar. He was not telling the truth. We couldn't trust in him at all. You can't, you see, have bits of Jesus, parts of Jesus, parts of what he said. His death would have been a waste of time if he did not rise from the dead. All of his teaching are simply the ravings of a madman. If Jesus Christ is not alive, then there is no salvation. There is no good news of the gospel. There is no hope for the world. And we are all headed to destruction. So that is why when people do not trust in the Savior, all they have is this world. And so they say, let us be merry, for tomorrow we'll die. Let us eat and drink and be merry, because that's all we have. Now, that having been said, we declare from God's Word, the Bible, that He lives, Christ lives. And here in the Gospel of John chapter 20, it gives us the detail of the resurrection of God's Son. And we can see in these verses that Jesus Christ is very much alive and He is very much well. He is as young as ever. He is the eternal Son of God. And I would like us to take a few minutes to look into these verses and catch a fresh glimpse of the resurrection and what it ought to mean to every one of us. As John, he paints this picture. We have been going through every chapter of the Gospel of John. And we have seen the different portraits that the Apostle John has been making and painting for us. And here is this picture of the resurrected Savior. You see, my friends, sin destroys hope. But Jesus Christ lives, who died, and he cancels the debt of sin And so by turning to Jesus Christ, you will have a sure hope in this life and for the next. Or else, what is your hope? What is your hope after you die? Where do you get your hope from? Where do you know that fact for sure? Where do you get your truth from? If you don't get it from the Bible. And now, thinking about these things, I want to think about four things this morning. First of all, we want to think about the thoughts at the grave. The things that we can see, the thoughts at the grave. And that's verses 1 through to 11. And then the messengers at the grave. And verses 12 and 13 is the messengers at the grave. And then verses 14 and 15 tell us of the risen Jesus Christ at the grave. And then fourthly, we want to think about the message from the grave. So let us think about these four things. First of all, the thoughts at the grave. Verses 1 through to 11. We find here, to begin with, a discovery that is made. On that first day of the week, Mary Magdalene comes early in the morning. And she comes to the sepulchre. Sepulchre means the grave or the tomb. And what does she see? She sees that this stone that they have placed in front of the tomb, it's rolled away and the tomb is empty. No one was in it. And immediately what she does, she runs back, she finds the disciples of the Lord Jesus, and she tells them that the body of their Lord is missing from the tomb. It's not there. It's been taken away. And so when they hear this news, Peter and John, they run to the tomb to see what had happened. And when they arrived, they both saw that linen clothes that were lying there undisturbed, and there is the napkin that had been around the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's been folded up, and it's been put in another place. And after they see these things, they return to their own home. That's it. They can't do much about it. Might as well go back home. John, at least, appears to have believed that the Lord Jesus was alive from the dead. And so it says in verse 8, "Then went he in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed." He believed in what? In what the Lord had said. He couldn't fully understand everything, but he had faith in the Lord. And you may not be able to understand everything. Who can understand everything in the Bible or in this world? But there are certain things that are clear to you. Trust in the Word of God. And I need to say one or two things about the linen clothes. The Bible says that the linen clothes were lying there. And in verses 6 onwards. And there's a literal translation of this phrase. It says that they were still in their folds. That's what it means. They were lying there. It means just as they were in their own folds. And this means that they looked exactly like they were still around the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the burial spices would have hardened the clothes around the body and would have formed, as it were, a cocoon. And apparently the clothes still resemble the shape of the body of the Lord Jesus. And another truth to note is that the scene is very orderly. It's all undisturbed. You see, there are people who say, well, the body of Jesus Christ was snatched away. The thieves came and took it away. Well, where have you seen the thieves not leaving a mess behind? And everything is orderly. And had the body been taken by grave robbers or other, the wrappings around the body would not have been removed. And if they had been removed, they would not have been left in that orderly fashion. And then there is the matter of the napkin. Had the body been removed by others, the napkin would merely have been thrown to one side, but another gospel says that it was folded and put in another place, laid in its place by itself. So everything speaks here of calmness, order, when they come to this empty tomb of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then verse 11 tells us of something, this love of Mary for the Lord Jesus. She weeps. But Mary is stood without, that means is stood outside, at the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre. So Peter and John, they went away from the tomb to their home. But Mary stays behind outside, and she's weeping. She's mourning the loss of the one whom she loved. And the Bible tells us that here is this Mary whom the Lord had saved. The Lord had cast out 7 demons from her. In Mark 16 and verse 9, this is what we are told. This woman had been in so much sin, dreadful sin. She had, we would say, use the expression, she had sold her soul to the devil. And so she had opened her life in various sinful practices that demons had possessed her. And the Lord Jesus Christ had come with his wonderful grace and power and had cast out these demons. And so she was set free. They no longer had a hold on her, and he had forgiven her sins. And so she loved him. She loved the Lord Jesus for what he had done in her life. And so she was devoted to him. You see, what we learn here, that Jesus saves. Jesus Christ saves. And I don't know what is gripping your heart, what is gripping your life. There are people who go through their life and they feel so much under the pressures and the weight of sin and the pressures of this world. And they feel, I can't get out of this. I just can't get out of this thing. And here was this woman who had been under spiritual spell, as it were, under the grip of these demons, and the Lord had saved her. The Lord Jesus Christ saves. He converts sinners. He changes them. That's what conversion means. A change. And right now, maybe, you don't have a heart that loves the Lord Jesus. You don't feel anything about this Mary. Why was she doing that? Why was she crying? Why was she weeping? And even when we sin, we don't weep. We don't weep that we've sinned against the Holy God. We might weep for ourselves. We might be upset that we have been found out, maybe. But about the fact that we have offended our Creator, offended the one who blesses us daily, we don't do that. But when you're converted, you feel it. When you're converted, God gives you a new heart, you see. The redeemed soul, the soul that has been saved, will love the Lord Jesus Christ then. And when you stop to think of all of these things, all of the Lord Jesus Christ has done for your life, how could you not love him? The one who first loved you. And Mary sets the right example of love and devotion for all the followers of the Lord Jesus. The question that comes to mind this morning is, do you love him? Do you love him as you ought to today? Would you weep if you were in Mary's shoes? And then what you find is this, that even in that situation, Mary's mind was darkened. She didn't see everything clearly. She meant well, but she didn't understand everything clearly. Her eyes, you see, were focused on the physical evidence rather than the spiritual answer. She wasn't thinking like John was thinking. All she saw was, there is this empty tomb. Before, there was the Lord Jesus Christ there. His body was there, lying. And it never entered her mind to consider the great truth that the Lord Jesus Christ was alive, and actually that what he said has come to pass. And we might well weep with her, but for the truth that Jesus Christ is alive and no longer dead. That brings so much joy in our hearts. If it were true that Jesus was dead today, we must weep over our own souls, and we would be of all men most miserable, the Bible says. But the truth is that Jesus Christ lives. Many of God's children, I should say, live as if they believe that Jesus was dead. By the way they live, there seems to be no joy in their lives. There's no deep burning desire to worship and serve the God who sought us and who bought us by his love and the death, his death on the cross. When they're healthy and well, they don't see that they ought to serve the Lord, they ought to worship the Lord. And they don't see that actually the Lord is present amongst these people when we gather. There are people who only serve the Lord just for other people. And for them, service is some sort of a drudgery. And they do it for their own benefit. Or they do it for other people. Or because there is something to do. Rather than it is done for Christ. Friends, think of what gives you joy. Does Jesus Christ give us joy, what he has done for us? Are you serving one who went to the cross of Calvary and who died and who then was buried? What the humiliation he went through? And then do you serve the one who rose again? You serve a risen Savior. And with that in mind, let's determine now that we will no longer hang our heads, as it were, in despair and sadness, but rather that we learn to rejoice in a living Savior. How does your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ move you in your love and devotion of him? If he is genuinely alive and if he is living in your heart, there will be a manifestation of his presence and of his joy in your life. You will then realize that what kind of a sinner Christ has come to save. So there were some sad and mournful thoughts. It seemed to be all a very sad event that had taken place. And the thoughts that went through this woman's heart was not a happy one. But then the second thing is this, the messengers at the grave. The messengers at the grave. Look at verses 12 and 13. And seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. They were not there before, but then they come. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. So there are these two angels in the tomb. These angels have been dispatched, as it were, from God to bear witness to the truth that Jesus Christ is alive from the dead. And there is a message, friends, of absolute hope and perfect assurance here. Matthew tells us this in Matthew 28 and verses 5 and 6. And the angel answered and said unto the woman, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay. And look at what they were like. They were sitting. Look at their posture. They were sitting. And that is a posture of peace. When someone is sitting down, they're not worried, they're not concerned, they're not fidgeting. And if the body of the Lord Jesus Christ had been missing, and if there had been trouble at the tomb, you can be assured that the angels would have been very busy. Yet, they're all sitting, which means that they're saying, all is well. All is well. And so these angels appear to be at perfect rest. It's as if they are telling us, the work is over. We can all rest now. In fact, in every other place that you see angels in the scriptures, wherever they are pictured in the Bible, they're busy. They're busy with something. They've come with a certain mission. They're shown carrying messages. They're shown dispatching enemies and armies and attending to the business of God. But here they're at rest. They're just bearing witness to this woman. You see what we can learn here, that these angels from heaven, they knew what had happened. They knew the Lord had risen and they were at rest. But we are living in a world that has no peace, has no rest. You see, the lost world that doesn't know this message, they are not at rest. Is that you? Are you at rest? What a lesson for you who are not Christians this morning. Because Jesus Christ lives. You can rest from your labors. But if you can continue on in the way that you have been going, you will continue on being in a storm constantly. The good news, the message that you and I ought to take to heart is that God has sent His Son, and His Son has finished His work. And so we can be at rest that as we trust in the Savior, our sins are forgiven and we are at one with God. And if we come to Him with faith and repentance, turning away from sin, we have a right view of our own sins and simply and only trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He will save our souls and let you rest from your self-righteousness. He will let you rest from your religious works. And all of the other things that you try to do, all of it is futile. It will amount to nothing at the end. So here are these angels at rest. You see, demons are never at rest. Demons are not at rest. And in the Bible, when you read about the devils and demons, they never have the same kind of a attitude as these angels. But then they tell you of their plan. Verse 13, it shows that these angels wanted to stir up something within Mary's heart. Their question is designed to turn on, as it were, a light inside Mary's heart. And so they said, "Why are you weeping? Should you be weeping? Doesn't this empty tomb call instead of rejoicing?" But you see, Mary, like so many of us, seems determined to live by sight. She's determined to live by these eyes, what she sees, how she feels. If you're depending on your feelings, no wonder life is always up and down. But the scripture says, walk by faith. Walk by faith in what the Bible says, the promises of God. And if the body of the Lord Jesus Christ was still dead in the tomb, then we have nothing else to do but to despair and weep. But friends, here it says, He's risen. He's risen indeed. So this is the messengers. And thirdly, we see the Lord Jesus Christ, the risen Jesus at the grave. Verses 14 through to 17. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. So in her confusion and in her weeping, she realizes that she isn't alone at the tomb. She sees a man standing near her, but doesn't recognize that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And so she continues weeping. She doesn't stop. It's really affected her. Isn't that just like us? We have this promise, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Yet we fail to see the Lord Jesus in our circumstances time and time again. He's risen. He's a risen Savior. And He's always involved in what involves you. And if you will look, you will always find the Lord Jesus during your time of need. And then what He does, He confronts her. In verse 15. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? See, he asked these two questions. Not because he needs to know, but he's getting her to think. And to expose the truth to her. Why weepest thou? Why do you weep when you could be rejoicing? Whom seekest thou? Who are you seeking among them dead? Why do you look for he that is alive among those who are dead? And these are questions that were designed to remind Mary that that Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life. Didn't he say that? In John 11, verse 25, Jesus saith unto her, I am the resurrection and the life, and he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. He's the Prince of Life, the Bible says. Peter preached once and said, why marvel ye at this? But ye denied the Holy One and the Just, and desired the murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life. He's the King of Life, the Prince of Life. The Lord Jesus Christ is reminding her of the one who laid down his life, and he was to take it up again. He had said this to them. You see, we are so bad with our memories. And it doesn't get any better. With age, it sometimes gets worse. It sometimes, for some, it gets better in that if you are filling your mind with the Word of God, your spiritual memory gets better, hopefully, by God's grace. Because he had said these things to them. He says that in John 10, verse 18, no man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. And he's reminding her that he is the way, the truth, and the life. And it's interesting to note that Mary, all the time, she had actually turned her face away from the Lord Jesus. She was still looking into the tomb. Verse 16, it says, Jesus saith unto her, Mary. And then she turned herself and saith unto him, she had not been looking to him. She was looking away from him. And so that's why he had to get her attention. And so then it is that she looks, she believes, she hears the same sound that she had heard before. He had called her, you see, Mary before. And that was the thing that got her attention. The way he said it. What a lesson, friends. What a lesson. Don't turn your back to the Lord Jesus. Don't turn your back to God. What a lesson for those who have lost loved ones too. You might have lost your loved ones at death. And when we are faced with death, we should look to the Lord and not at the tomb, not at the grave. The tomb is the place of the dead. The tomb is the place of death. But the Savior is life. If we have loved ones who have died and gone to be with the Lord, we look heavenwards and we praise our God. And even when we shed tears, we look and give thanks to God that he gave, but he has now taken away to himself, not away from himself. And it makes us realize what mortals we are. And then he, as I said, he called her, Mary, verse 16. So when Mary doesn't respond to the questions, the Lord simply says her name. Have you heard your name? Has the Lord Jesus called your name? You see, this isn't the voice of Creator calling the creature. This isn't the voice of the Master calling the servant. This is the voice of the Shepherd calling out this struggling sheep. And there are so many truths that we could say about this, and time will run out. But let me just give you two or three things that we learn here. He calls her by name to show that she's sealed, that she's redeemed, that she's one of his, that she is one of his daughters. The scripture says this, he calleth his own sheep by name. In Isaiah 43 we read, but now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee, I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. It's a word to the believer, to believing sinner. You have been called, I've called you. And then also, his call is instantly recognized by his sheep. She recognizes straight away. They know his voice, he said once. They know his voice. The voice of the good shepherd, the great shepherd. One word from Jesus Christ. And the weeper is transformed into the worshiper. The sorrow is changed to praise. The sorrow is changed to joy. All at the sound of him calling us by our name. And then Mary calls him Master straight away. She responds to his voice by affirming her love and devotion for the Lord Jesus. And that should be something immediate in our hearts, the response of our hearts. Oh Lord Jesus, my Master, my Lord. So here are some thoughts. The thoughts at the grave, the messenger at the grave, and the risen Jesus at the grave. But then finally, there is this message from the grave. The message from the grave. Verses 17 and 18. Jesus saith unto her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren, and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. It's an unusual message. Mary was told to go and to tell the disciples that Jesus Christ was alive and that he is to ascend back to the Father. It was to be a message of hope. It was to be a message of blessing to those who mourned his death. You see, there was mourning going on elsewhere. There were people who were sad elsewhere, and the Lord Jesus Christ all along was giving a message of hope. And that's not the kind of message that is delivered every day. And this message is unchanged. We can't change it. It cannot be changed. And there are three parts in it that never changes. One is, Jesus Christ is alive. He is alive. This message cannot be changed. This truth is the same. He says, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. That's what we read in Revelation 1:18. Jesus Christ is alive. So when we speak to you the gospel of Jesus Christ, it is not the gospel of a dead man, but it's the gospel, the good news of one who is alive. It means he hears you. You can go to him. You can go to him anywhere. You don't have to take a pilgrimage and go to Jerusalem. You don't have to go to some other place. No, you can go to him now. But also another thing is this. We are still commanded to come and see and then go and tell. The world needs to hear from a people who have been to the tomb and know that Jesus Christ is alive. The world needs to hear the Savior of sinners, that he is alive. And then also all who come to the tomb and all who come and see, and who will place their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. All who come and repent of sin will be saved from their sins and will be born again. Friends, in the 6,000 years of recorded human history, the most important message that has been heard is this. He is not here, he is risen. This is what we remember every week. This is why we gather together, because we are gathering to the risen Christ. And it's a message that if you, my unconverted friends, if you were to believe, you would also be saved. If you are a Christian, then it is obvious that you have come and see, and you have seen him, and the question is, are you going and telling? What difference does the resurrection of Jesus Christ make in your life daily? Has it any effect? Well, you have heard today that he lives. And my question is, could you live your life just like that, as if he didn't live? Do you know Jesus Christ this morning? Well, these are some of the thoughts, my friends, for us to ponder over, to think about. What a blessed thing it is that we can come here and hear about one who is alive. You children should be so thankful your parents are bringing you to a place when you're not hearing stories and fables and things that people say, maybe, and I'm not sure about this. Someone said to me before, or all kinds of things that so many people are filling their hearts and minds with. As a child, that was my experience, going and never getting a definite answer about where I was heading and how can I get right with God. But praise God, your parents bring you here to hear a definite message of salvation. Appreciate it. Turn to the Lord, every one of us. And the same Savior who is alive will be with us and makes us alive as well. Well, may God bless these things.